Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, hey, welcome to the Well Community Church. If I have not met you yet, my name's Brad. I've had the privilege of hanging around here for a long, long time. It is really good for me personally to be back with you. It's been quite a while since we've opened the Word of God, and I've gotten to share insights from God's Word, so I'm so glad you're here. If you're a veteran with us, then obviously we've hung out a little bit. If you just grabbed a taco and strolled in and thought, well, I'll check this place out, we do not handle snakes. We are not super weird. We think Jesus is God. We think the Bible's awesome. And we just kind of crank through the Word of God. And so if you do have a Bible, turn to Genesis 40 or Google it. Either way, your choice. And we'll continue our journey in Genesis. And what we're tracing through the life of the biblical character Joseph is the invisible hand of the providence of our God working his way out in Joseph's life. Now, Mike, a couple of weeks ago, laid out something that I think is maybe worth restating. He talked about there's kind of two things going on when you read any biblical character. There's first what we'll call the lower story. The lower story is there was a guy named Joseph, okay? He had some really terrible brothers. He was the favorite son of his dad, Jacob. Like, there's all the lower story detail stuff. He gets sold into slavery and blah, 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 blah. But beyond that, there's this upper story. And this upper story is, yeah, there are these details going on, but God is doing something. God is at work in his life, and God is sovereignly weaving his story through what looks to be a train wreck. God's doing something special in this sort of upper story. And so we're going to be trying to trace both of those as we work our way through. And we saw something about this Joseph that's unique from most biblical characters. If you're looking for a biblical character that's a pretty solid dude, the list is pretty short. You've got Jesus, and then there's kind of like a couple, maybe. Joseph is a maybe. And the reason I say he's a maybe is we do see in Joseph's life that God is with Joseph, and Joseph seems to be, by and large, most of the time, with God. And so we're watching this guy sort of live out his life with the Lord. And in some ways, what we saw here last week is he was a faithful guy in some pretty difficult circumstances. So if there was ever a guy who could have been a statistic, it would have been Joseph. I mean, he gets sold into slavery by his own brothers. He literally ends up as a slave in Egypt, but instead of being a victim, he just is faithful and ends up in leadership in a guy named Potiphar's house. Think of Potiphar like a Secretary of State kind of guy. So he ends up in leadership in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife comes on to him, and he's like, I'm not going to dishonor your husband, who's been so good to me. I'm not going to dishonor my God. He's faithful amidst temptation. And you would think that a faithful guy serving God, faithfully living out what it means to live in obedience to God, because of his faithfulness, would end up with good circumstances. But in his faithfulness, Joseph ends up in an orange jumpsuit, three hots and a cot, and some time in the yard. He ends up in prison, even though he has been faithful to the Lord. And if you're honest, the story of Joseph, the lower story, seems a little strange. Because you're like, God, I don't understand. Like, I thought the formula was, if I do good, good things happen. If I do bad, bad things happen. I mean, come on, gut level honest, how many of you live with that sort of rubric in your life? Now, the reality is that's more karma than it is biblical theology. That's not necessarily what the scriptures teach, but we're influenced by what's called moralism. And moralism assumes that if I behave well, then good things will come from that. It doesn't give us a good view of what it means to walk with God, but we tend to live in that sort of theological framework, incorrect as it is. And so it begins to beg the question when you watch Joseph's life, why is Joseph, who is faithful to God, in prison? It kind of speaks to the, like, why do bad things happen to really good people? And Josh introduced something last night that I would like to take a little bit more time than normal to sort of set up, because I think it plays into chapter 40 profoundly. And that is, Josh introduced two concepts theologically. One is called consolation, and one is called desolation. So if you were with us last week, it's a little bit of review, but I want to sort of open those up just a little bit more because I think they'll help us understand what God is doing in the upper story in Joseph's life, even though circumstances seem bad. The concept of consolation, these are terms, by the way, that are connected to classical spiritual formation. It's theologians' way of trying to explain the concept of the, as Josh mentioned, the roller coaster of the ups and the downs. And consolation essentially is this idea of like passion for God, like early when you trusted Christ. Like I know in my life when I trusted Jesus in college, there was this sense of like the Bible came to life and every passage was new and sin issues were being dealt with, and there was this sense that I felt God's presence in my life. And many of you may have a similar story of God's grace of consolation. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a very good and very common thing that when you come to faith, there's this sense of newness, a sense of excitement. You're reading the Bible, you're like, oh my gosh, I never knew the Bible said that. Hey, roommate or spouse or neighbor or anyone who will listen, this is what the Word of God says, and the Bible set me free. And we're like, all passion, no polish. That's consolation. And consolation is when things are going well and we feel freshness with God, passion with God, delight, joy, and there's a sense of God's blessing in our life. Think of consolation like the ultimate camping experience for those of you who were in youth ministry and went to summer camp. It's the camp high. There's nothing wrong with consolation. But something happens over time, and maybe you can relate to this, is over time, the passion begins to fade. And the things that once brought you joy in the Lord now no longer bring the same joy. In fact, they often can become a burden. Not only that, they can even become boring. And you experience a spiritual dryness. Have any of you experienced a spiritual dryness? Okay, nobody wants to be honest, just me. It's this sense of where like spiritual practices become stale. You feel a little isolated from God. You sense a distance from God. Might even use that language. I don't know. I just feel distant from the Lord. And with that comes a sense of not only spiritual loneliness, but typically two bedfellows of that, shame and guilt. Well, something must be wrong with me because God is unchanging, so something is wrong with me that I feel somehow in some ways forsaken. That's what they call desolation. Now, the thing about desolation is, as you can imagine, it is unpopular, it is unfamiliar, and it is wickedly uncomfortable. So we run from it. We don't want anything to do with a desolation. We assume desolation means something is broken. And in that, because we are unaware of the spiritual benefits of desolation, we tend to typically seek to alleviate it. Like, okay, I'm feeling a little wonky with the Lord right now. I'm feeling a little distant. We need to fix that. And so we go back to our reading plan that we used to do back in the day when it brought us consolation. We go back to the discipline of prayer that we used to do when it brought us consolation. We go back, we'd go back to youth group if we could because it brought us consolation. Like whatever it was that brought us consolation, we go back to that. Now hear what happens. We decide in our sense of evaluation that something's broken, we need to fix it. So we do more, read more, pray more, give more, serve more. Who's driving that process? We are, because we are closet moralists. We are all in the core, still narcissistic enough that we think that having begun by the Spirit, we're now perfected in the flesh. Like somehow God's waiting for you to pull up your religious bootstraps and just keep grinding out what you've always done, and then you'll finally get the passion again, as if the passion is the goal. The passion is not the goal. The desired outcome of our faith is not that we would be on fire for God. And yet that's what many people turn to. Because in some ways, we want that restored passion. We want that restored excitement in our faith. And so we can falsely assume that that's actually what God wants for us. That God wants us to feel the way we used to feel. And so we long for it, we yearn for it, we seek it, We crave it. We need it. And so in some ways, the irony of that is if we don't feel God's presence, we feel that something must be wrong. If we feel distant, we feel that something has to be off. And our God is gracious. And what you've probably found in your spiritual life is what I found in mine as well, is God often provides by his grace moments of consolation for us because he knows we need it. Those little blips on the radar, those little hits of joy, those little moments. It's like, oh, that's that song. Yes, I will lift you high. Yes, that's the one that does something in here. I like that one. Now, the others bore me a little bit, but that one, and God, by his grace, gives us that moment of consolation. The times of richness in his word where you're like, yes, I had a quiet time. Yes, God met me in that place. Yes, the word of God came to life. Oh, how I miss that. However, consolation alone is not the fullness of the Christian life. And can I just be honest with you? I wish to God that back when I trusted Christ, somebody would have told me that. Because when I trusted Christ, it was all passion. Because I was so grateful for the gospel and the word of God was so new and so alive. I had no idea I was not supposed to cuss until I read my Bible. I had no idea about sexual morality until I read my Bible. I remember reading my Bible and I'm like, oh gosh, I'm not supposed to get drunk. Did you guys know that drunkenness was a sin? Because I was not aware until I read the word. And so the consolation was like every day for me. But I wish somebody would have explained to me that it won't always be like that. And in fact, there's going to come a time where consolation wanes and you're going to feel distant from God. And that's okay. Where you're going to feel not as on fire as you once did. And that's okay. See, consolation alone can lead us astray. We can begin to love the blessing of God, not the God of the blessing. We can begin to love what God provides and how he makes me feel, not for who he is. Think of it this way. So I've been married for 23 years. Not as long as some of you, longer than some of you, 23 years. It's a long time, okay? And early on, when I think back of my time with my wife, we had a lot of consolation. We had a lot of firsts. I remember our first dance. I remember the first time I held her hand. I remember our first, our wedding, of course, our first kiss. I remember our first home. Our first vacation, all of those things are first, they're exciting, they're new, they're fresh, they're all consolation. It's like all joy, like this is life together, like yes, you get to be with me, sorry about that, and I get to be with you, like isn't this great? And there's truth to that, and there's joy in that, and I don't mean to minimize that at all, but if you've been married for any number of years, you know it's not all consolation, is it? See, the consolation was good, but that's not what made our marriage deep. The consolation was good, but that's not what makes our marriage special. What makes our marriage special is the fact that we can endure one another through desolation. It's our first miscarriage. It's the time we buried our first family member. It's resolved conflict that really, really stung. It's the daily routine of doing life. It's the idiosyncrasies that at first drove me nuts about my wife and for sure drove her nuts about me that now I go, praise God for that. It's those little gifts of grace like morning breath. It's the old habits. It's the sense of familiarity. And so my love for my wife is not because of how she makes me feel, because she doesn't always make me feel like consolation. The real depth in my marriage is the fact that I love my wife for who she is, full stop, period. That's what makes a marriage good. Now, can you see the danger if consolation is what you always want? Because you've been married for a couple of decades, you know consolation is few and far between. Because you don't have the same amount of firsts, now you're just kind of walking out life. And if the joy in your marriage was all the joy of the first, then at some point somebody else is going to give you that same joy. somebody else who's not your spouse. And you will be very tempted to go to seek consolation. If that's what you need, you'll go seek it, and you'll find it for a little while until that consolation turns into desolation, and you now get bored with that, and you're looking for someone else who can make you feel like you once felt, which is why marriage isn't about feeling. Marriage is a commitment of faithfulness and the depth of love enjoyed when two commit to one another, regardless of feeling. That's called a marriage. That's why it's such a beautiful relationship of love. Incidentally, by the way, if you come back to the spiritual life, that's why many high school students struggle when they graduate from high school. Because high school is all about consolation spiritually. You're in youth group, you're in leadership, you're on a mission trip, you're hanging out with your accountability group, like everything is consolation. You're like, this is so great. And then you graduate high school and enter into reality. And two things happen, by the way. You go to college, and so you're probably getting brainwashed by a liberal education, which is another story for another day. Don't get me started. But second is you go and you get a job. And now you're paying rent. And now you're buying your own groceries, and you're buying your own gas. And now you're grinding it out, making a living. It's called adulting. And this is what happens. And there's no consolation in adulting. It's all desolation all the time. And yet that's where joy in life is found, is in seeing God in the midst of the simple things. But if your high school experience was all consolation, you want that and need that, which is why so many post-high school students fall away from the faith, because it doesn't feel like it used to feel. But who told you it should always feel like that? Why aren't we honest with this relationship with God that isn't a disappointment in the feeling going away, but an invitation into a depth of love far beyond what feeling can ever provide? And that's, in some ways, what I think Joseph experiences. Joseph experiences desolation in chapter 40, but what he's going to experience is a depth of relationship with God beyond God's blessing. This is Joseph moving from the cocky little punk kid walking around in his sports coat daddy got him that was better than everybody else's. And this is Joseph now in jail going, you know what, God, I served you and I'm in jail. You're doing something here. There's an upper story here that I need to see that I don't see right now. But you know what, God, I trust you. And so I'm just going to hang in there and I'm going to see what you have for me, because Joseph had an understanding of the upper story of what God was doing. So what do we know about God? Well, we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know God knows every hair on our head. We know that he knows our thoughts from afar. We know, according to Psalm 139, there's nowhere that we can go from his presence. We know in Ephesians 1 that he has sealed us with his Spirit. We know in 1 Corinthians 6 that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore in 2 Timothy 2, that if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, which means God is always with us in an unchanging assurance of his presence in both consolation and desolation. He is with us. And so what does that mean? That means that God is with us in some ways, especially in desolation. One quote, and then we'll get into the text. Forgive me for being so long to begin with. This quote is from a guy named Thomas Merton. He said this, God, who is everywhere, never leaves us. Amen? Yet, he seems sometimes to be present and sometimes absent. If we do not know him well, we do not realize that he may be more present to us when he is absent than when he is present. That's brilliant. Because in those moments where we're like, God, 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 hello, 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 I'm praying, and you're like, I don't know where God is right there with you. Amen. Right there with you every step of the way. Let's watch Joseph go through desolation. Look at 39 just for a moment, starting in verse 19. So now his master Potiphar comes to him. Josh covered this just at the tail end last week. Came to him and said, she says, this is what your slave has done to me. His anger burned. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him in jail in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in jail, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. I want you to just see God's grace in the midst of Joseph's desolation, that Joseph is now putting on his orange sports coat, or jumpsuit rather, and yet God says to the jailer, hey, I'm going to exalt this guy and lift him up. So God is now showing his grace in the midst of this time. Verse 22, chief jailer committed to Joseph, put him in charge of all the prisoners that were in the jail, so that whatever Joseph needed to be done, it was done. Whatever he said was done, and he was responsible for all of it. And so the jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Keep in mind the lower story and the upper story. Lower story is Joseph's in jail. Upper story is God is exalting Joseph to a position of influence that will be critical here in just a moment. It's worth noting, by the way, that whether it's consolation or desolation, Joseph learns a very unique trait of, as they say in the South, to just bloom wherever you are planted. Wherever God has you, just be faithful. Wherever God has you, serve, because all you see is the lower story, and you have no idea what God was doing. And if this guy went in the corner and was like, I'm upset, I served God, and here I am in jail, he would miss the blessing that God has for him. But instead, he's just like, all right. Do you remember the, well, it's a 300 quote. Don't watch the movie. It's totally inappropriate, yet awesome. There's a scene where the Persians are like, oh, our arrows are going to block out the sun. And the guy who's a Spartan, he goes, well, then we'll fight in the shade. I just love that statement because you know what? Regardless of what the circumstances are, just learn to love God in the shade. Just fight it out in the shade. That's what Joseph does. By the way, you should never quote 300 in a message. So Joseph is faithful. Watch what happens, chapter 40. So it came about that after these things, that the cupbearer and the baker from the king of Egypt, they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And so the Pharaoh now was furious with these two guys, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place, coincidentally, where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph, sure enough, in charge of these two cats as well. And so he took care of them, and they were confined now for some time. I love the vague, it's like a while. Literally, it just means for many days. We have no idea how many days, but many days. And so here's now Joseph in charge of these guys. And in verse 5, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in jail, but they had a dream. The same night, each man had a dream, and each dream had its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, and behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in confinement with him in his master's house, why is your face sad today? And they said, well, we had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said, well, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please, and let's see what the Lord has for us. And by the way, if there was ever a chance for this little guy to get cocky about dreams, he knew a couple things about dreams. Now, granted, the dreams that he had had, he told to his brothers, were all about everybody bowing to him. It was a little bit arrogant, probably a little bit prideful. But I want you to notice, at least in verse 8, he's like, don't interpretations of dreams belong to God? Let's see what God has for you. And so these two guys relate their dreams. Now, I'm not going to get into the dreams too much because what their dreams are really doesn't matter, other than the cupbearer gets good news, the baker gets bad news. The cupbearer, it says, in 3 days, he's going to be restored to his position of influence with Pharaoh. The baker, unfortunately, in 3 days, it says he's going to get hung from a tree and the birds are going to eat of his head. And so one good, one bad news. And in fact, when Joseph tells the cupbearer who gets the good news that he's going to now stand before Pharaoh within 3 days, which is verse 13, he asks a favor in verse 14. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. Please do me this kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. Now, two things happen in desolation very commonly. One is desolation affirms in us the work that God is doing in us by his Spirit. So Joseph in the moment could have said, I can interpret a dream. Instead, he goes, no, God does that. Desolation affirms the work of the Spirit. Desolation also exposes the work of the flesh. Now, Joseph's issue was he's a little prideful. And I say a little, depending on where you land on how optimistic you are with Joseph. You know, some people think Joseph is a saint. Some people think he's a little punk. Regardless of where you are, the besetting sin in Joseph's life, the signature sin, the old him that kind of came out, seems to come out in this moment. It's the revealing in this moment or exposing of his flesh, which is him going, hey, remember me. Remember me. See, the thing about the lower story is the lower story has to submit to the upper story. Because if the lower story tries to take charge of the upper story or disregard the upper story, things get a little weird. And what Joseph does in this moment is seem to try to like position himself to get out of jail. What if God didn't want him out of jail? What if God wanted him to stay there? The right thing for him to do is just bloom where you're planted. And if God busts you out of jail, then walk out of jail. But until then, be faithful right where you're at. And so you see this desire for him to sort of get himself out of there begins to come out. And then now you've got, of course, the news of the baker that doesn't go well. And look at verse 20. Came about on the third day, happened to be Pharaoh's birthday, that he makes a feast with all of his servants. He lifts up his head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker. And he restores the chief cupbearer to the office and the cup, and he holds the cup of Pharaoh's hand, verse 22, but he hung the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted them. And so sure enough, now the cupbearer that Joseph said, hey, you're going to be exalted, and when you're exalted, just like, I'm Joseph, okay? Just remember me. Sure enough, keep me in mind, he says, then comes verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How do you think Joseph felt? He's like, oh, come on, man. Like, I hooked you up with a little interpretation of your dream. It happened just like I said it would happen. And you can't even remember? I'm the guy who called the shot? Nothing? Not an elbow to Pharaoh like, hey, the guy is Joseph. Nothing. The guy's looking out for himself. He doesn't remember Joseph, totally punks him, lets him go. And though this guy forgot him, God did not. God had Joseph sovereignly right where he wanted him. For how long? Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. How long is Joseph forgotten in the jail? 2 years. 2 years. This is not like 2 days. This is 2 years. That Joseph is forgotten. Now, here's the thing. God is present with Joseph in his desolation for 2 years, which means God's doing something in Joseph, affirming and exposing, affirming and exposing. God's at work in Joseph, affirming and exposing. Joseph, was a good dude, which is probably why it's only 2 years. You and I might have been 2 decades. Affirming and exposing, affirming and exposing. Why do I say that? Because God is at work to do something in us that consolation would never do. God allows us to end up in moments of desolation to do a work in us that consolation would never provide. Joy would never provide the deep soul work that needed to be done in the life of Joseph, only despair, only difficulty. And so God lovingly leaves him there. Now you and I would go, why would a good God leave a good dude in despair in jail? Because God wasn't done with him. God has a work that we're going to see next week that he's going to do through Joseph, that if Joseph was not taken to despair and God showed himself faithful in his difficulty, Joseph would not have been ready to do what God had for him to do. See, there's a soul work being done in spiritual formation in the life of Joseph. And here's the thing about soul work. That same lower story of work that God was doing in Joseph's life, he's doing in our life. And here's the thing you need to know about it. Spiritual formation is best accomplished through desolation. It's best accomplished there. If you were to look back and I say to you, especially those of you with gray hair or your hair already surrendered, if I said to you, I was hoping that was funny, nobody laughed. All the bald people are upset at me right now. If I said to you, hey, I want you to look back over your life and show me times where you grew the most spiritually, it probably wasn't consolation. It's through pain. It's through miscarriage, it's through death, it's through sickness, it's through tragedy, it's the tears over the graveside of a friend. It's those moments where we sense God did something in me that joy would have never provided. And so oftentimes, spiritual formation is best accomplished through desolation. Second thing, spiritual formation takes time. It's a messy process. How many times do we see God do miracles physically in the Bible instantly? I mean, he's just like, heals a blind man, restores the strength to the legs of this person, opens the womb of this person, just God just doing physical miracles. And yet the soul work seems to take a lot more time, does it not? And yet this spiritual formation that's happening in us takes time. And yet how quick are we to try to rescue one another from desolation? How you doing? Oh, I'm struggling. Oh, really? We're bringing them cookies. We're bringing them groceries. We're bringing them encouragement, like anything to get them to smile as if that's what they need. Maybe they need to love God through tears, and that's okay. What does it mean for us instead to allow God to have that work in their life instead of trying to rescue people? By the way, do I need to have a little preaching moment with the parents? Because we are like rescue 911 with our kids. First sign of despair, rescue. First sign of drama, rescue. Move schools, move friends, move anything. Whatever it takes for you to smile. And what if God is lovingly leading your son or daughter into a place of despair, into a place of desolation, so that he can reveal himself to your son or daughter in a way that joy may have never shown? Another thing, spiritual formation rarely seems fruitful in the moment. I mean, it takes a really special person in sackcloth and ashes to say, yes, God, yes, I praise you, bring it, I'm here, what do you have for me? That's a very, very special person. If that's you, you are so much more spiritual than I ever could be. Because my first response is not that. My first response is usually like, ah! And then I go, okay, I'll calm down a little bit. Because truthfully, spiritual formation rarely in the moment seems fruitful. But spiritual formation always becomes clear in the rearview mirror. It's the beauty of perspective, is it not? That's why, by the way, when we're talking to our kids, we're like, no, seriously. Like, you're 15 years old. There are things in this world you do not learn on TikTok. Okay? And so if you'll just trust me, I earned the gray hair. Just trust me for a moment. Let me speak perspective, because I've seen the upper story for longer than you have, and I see what God is doing in your life. But they will very rarely, unless your kids are different than mine, go, huh, thanks, Dad. You're absolutely right. I mean, it just doesn't typically happen like that. But down the road, they're going to look back and say, I got it. And so with that in mind, can I just ask you a question? Where does God have you? I mean, where are you right now? Are you in consolation, meaning things are good? Life is good. There's joy. Your time with God is refreshing. There's excitement. You're like, yes, I love what I see on the news. It brings me joy, right? Life is awesome. Hey, look, if that's you, you are either delusional, or that might be exactly where God has you. And praise God. I mean, Job said, though he slay me, I'll praise him. I mean, there is a sense that some people, God, in this season, this chapter of your life, he might have you in consolation. Praise God. That's the thing about consolation. It doesn't make sense. Why would you experience joy in the midst of whatever is happening around you? And if that's where you're at, praise God. But be aware that the wilderness will come. Be aware that desolation will come, and that's okay. This Christian life was not meant to be lived like a junkie who just needed another hit and another hit and another hit and another hit, and whatever it is, just I need to feel it. It's not the Christian life. There are moments where you experience that. Praise God. And then there are moments where you're like, hello. Praise God. So are you in consolation? Enjoy it. Are you in desolation? Enjoy it. Now, how can you say enjoy it if life is hard? How can you say enjoy it if things are difficult? Because we know the upper story. We know whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, worthy of praise. We can allow our minds to dwell on those things, which means we don't allow the negative thoughts or the unbiblical thoughts of, well, I'm doing well, so life should be good. God, why isn't life good? You're the problem. No, that's not the way this life works. So we can allow our minds to dwell on the fact that what God has begun in us, God is faithful to complete. That God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. None of you look like Jesus yet, nor myself, which means God has a work to do. So he's heating up the anvil, heating up the fires. He's going to keep conforming us into the image of Christ. And so we know the upper story. So if you're in desolation, praise God. God is doing something in your life. He is at work in you. We know that momentary light afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comprehension. We know that we can consider it joy when we encounter trials. Why? Because we know the upper story. We can exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we know the upper story. We know who God is. That doesn't mean it's desirable to be here in consolation, or in desolation rather. Desirable meaning God's not like, come on, be a spiritual masochist, long for the hard stuff. That's not what I'm saying. It's having the perspective enough to know that when you feel trials, when you feel afflictions, when you feel difficulties, you could say, yes, this is hard, but God, I trust you. And so I'm gonna submit to whatever your upper story is for my life, because I know you are the one who is accomplishing something in me. It means that we know that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I talked to some dear families in our church this week who are experiencing tremendous loss. Death of incredible saints, reminded that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. They're walking through a grief that nothing I can say will ever alleviate. I'm on a walk last night, walking my dog, and this young guy's over in his pickup truck. I'm like, who's this guy in his pickup truck? He rolls down the window. His grandfather just died. Just like gone. And he's crying. And we're having a conversation on the side of the road about desolation. I didn't call it that, but I go, hey, can I tell you what he's experiencing right now? The ever-increasing joy of the glory of God right now, more alive than he's ever been. And in that moment, as tears are coming, he's nodding and he's processing. Yes, I know the upper story is right. I know it's right, but this is hard. That's the Christian life. That's what it means for us to walk with one another and to point one another towards Christ. When Paul says in Colossians 2, and I'll close with this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and established, or built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Friends, that's a Christian life. So can we have the wisdom to walk with one another in the ups, as Josh said last week, and the downs, in the consolation and the desolation? Here's chapter 40 of Joseph's life. It's nothing but desolation. God is not mentioned one time. He's living the lower story. He's in it. He's trying to be faithful. He's trying to serve God. He's being exalted by God's grace, but there is no sense of reprieve in Joseph's life. He's abandoned for 2 years, and yet he's here. Got him here. And look, if you find yourself in desolation, by the way, that might be your prayer. God, I'm here. And I don't know what you're doing. And I'm crying out like the psalmist who said, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? God, I'd love some answers. I'd love for you to show up and explain to me what's going on. But you know what, God, even if you don't, you're enough. Because I don't need your blessings. I just need you. And I know you're with me. And I know the distance I feel is a me thing, it's not a you thing, and so God, I just acknowledge that. And would you just be near to the brokenhearted, because I so desperately need your presence. And even if you don't bring blessing, could I just walk with you in this moment? Would you hold every tear in a bottle like you've promised? Would you just be faithful to be with me as you've promised? And even if circumstances don't change, can I just sit here with you and just say thank you that you're faithful, not just in what you provide, but in who you are? Amen. Father, we thank you for little invitations in your word to see beyond the superficial joys of this life to the real treasure, which is Christ. And Father, whatever things were gain to us, whether they be provisions or blessings of this world or joys or moments of passion, whatever things were gain to us, could we consider loss for the sake of Christ? What is more, could we consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, for whose sake we've lost all things, that we might just know Christ and be found in him, not seeking your blessings, not longing for consolation, but just delighting in your presence that might feel routine. It might feel very same or ordinary. It might even be defined to some as boring. And yet in those moments of the sweetness of the boring, could we recognize that the sovereign God who spoke the world into existence faithfully meets us in our boredom and loves us in our boredom. And we get to do life with him, whether we feel passion or not. So help us to walk out this messy process of life with God through the ups and the downs. And we'll thank you that you are faithful to meet us in both. Teach us, I pray, to trust you as we live out our lower story, knowing that there is an upper story that you are writing that is so beautiful. Help us to trust you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.